You don't want to make the sound man angry with you. He can mess up your life real quick. All right, brothers and sisters, let us turn to Psalm 74. We are jumping out of the book of Genesis and jumping over to Psalms. Psalm chapter 74. Let us pray before we get into the Word of God. Father in heaven, we pray and ask you to give wisdom and understanding to us as we seek to know your word, as we seek to see your face, and Lord, to even let the word of God change us and move us and motivate us. We pray that you would reveal to us yourself through your word. We pray that you would help us now to listen with attentive ears, active listening to what you would want to share with us this morning. And we praise you, we thank you for your word, and we give you glory for it. We ask that you would guide our hearts today in every way. Please protect me from saying anything wrong or untrue. Put a guard over my mouth and let your spirit be in control today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 74. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. Today's message is entitled Reformation and God's Reputation. Reformation and Reputation. This psalm parallels many things that are happening in our land today. I read this psalm and I saw America. I saw the United States just plastered all over everything that it says. And I hope that you will see the same. From the judgments of God to the hope provided in this passage to the heart and the purpose of it all, it could have been taken right from the headlines of the newspaper. And not just our nation, but our church, the Church of God, particularly in the West. Western civilization, the church in the West is sick, very sick. But this could apply not just nationally and not just locally, but personally. And it could apply to us as individuals as well. And so I want us to look today a little carefully, a little closer, and consider how these truths might apply to our lives, to our church, whether it's Grace Bible Church or the church at large, and also to our nation. First thing that we notice in the very first few verses, verses 1 through 11, he talks about God's judgment. God's judgment. In verses 1 through 11, he talks about how there's been fire cast into the sanctuary and just all kinds of awful things. You know, it's interesting to me to note this. It says in the beginning that this is a maskil of Asaph. A maskil was a musical notation of some sort. Asaph, I believe, was a contemporary of King David. And at the time that King David was king, they hadn't burned the sanctuary. They hadn't even built the sanctuary yet. And so unless this is possibly a different Asaph from further down, farther on in history, many hundreds of years, many, many kings later, this seems to me to be a prophetic psalm. If Asaph wrote it during the days of King David, and he wrote about how they were chopping down the beautiful carvings of the temple with axes and hammers, and how man would get praise for all the great chopping he did in the temple, how they threw fire into the sanctuary, it has to be a prophetic vision of the future. At least, if Asaph was a contemporary King David, which he seems to be. Now, often, some people would question whether or not our nation is suffering the judgment of God. And we sometimes look at judgment in a certain context. You know, it's just a very clear hand of God. You know, Uzzah. God brought a preach upon Uzzah. That's judgment. Or, you know, the plagues of Egypt. That's God's judgment. Well, that is God's judgment. But there's another kind, which is when God does not hold back evil. There's a judgment of God that involves the release of evil. It's all over the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, many times the judgments come when God just doesn't hold them back anymore. And indeed, if God was not holding back the forces of evil right now, they would demolish us and obliterate us completely. It's God's preservation and mercy that keeps those forces of evil back. And sometimes God judges a land by simply going, okay, I'm not going to hold back that evil anymore. I'm going to release some of it. Sometimes God releases evil upon us for testing and not for judgment, as in the book of Job. But sometimes God does release evil as a piece of judgment upon his people and upon other nations even. Sometimes this evil is even allowed to defile the holy and damage God's name. Sometimes the evil that is released is allowed to damage the holy. That's what this psalm is talking about. It's talking about people coming into the sanctuary, the sanctus, the holy place. and just burning it and chopping it up and destroying it and bringing desolations, perpetual desolations, it says, upon God's people. The people of Yahweh, they're His name, His holy people, His holy place is being defiled by these evil things. Sometimes God lets that happen in order for us to see the depth of our evil. This is definitely true in my assessment. I want to be a man of Issachar. The Bible says the men of Issachar understood the times. I want to be a man who understands the times. And as much as I can, as much as I see, this is true of the church in America today. The church in the United States and in much of the West, Canada to Europe, is the Lord has allowed Satan to have his way in many regards and bring desolation and destruction upon God's people, upon holy things. Even to the point that God's name is maligned, and you ask people in the world what they think of the church, and very often, I'm not sure you'd say the majority, but you'd be hard-pressed to... I'm not sure it's the majority, but very often, someone's going to say, well, the church is just full of hypocrites. The church is full of money-grubbing, greedy, you know, charlatans. They're going to say the church is full of hateful, judgmental, unkind people. There's a huge... that you say, what do you think of Jesus? They say, well, if that's what Jesus is like, those Christians, I don't want any part of him. There's a lot of people in the world that say that. And because Satan has brought about desolation upon God's people, and the church of Jesus Christ in this nation is very sick. Now, there are pockets. Certainly, there are places where good things happen. And there are churches that are strong and healthy. And we certainly want to have one of those here. I'm very grateful for the way God meets with us on Sundays and the good time of worship that we enjoy together and the love that we have for one another. But we do not want to allow, we do not want to see God's judgment come upon us as an individual church, but God's judgment certainly is coming upon the Church of Christ in the United States. And part of the reason that we are seeing the advancing of evil in our society is because the church will not stand against it. The church is not standing against that evil and declaring it, calling it for what it is, and instead is trying to appease those wicked people that are advancing wicked things and try to appease them and make it all better and let's just not fight. And the church is not willing to stand upon the truth of God. They instead make excuses and explanations for the church of God, for the word of God. They're not willing to stand up on the word of God and say, this is the truth. This is the truth. And that is partly why God is allowing judgment. In order to purge the evil and bring about repentance. God has allowed the Church of America to be defiled in many ways. You know, folks, God has allowed... well, I don't know how I should say that. This psalm is declaring to us God's judgment in a way that is causing defilement upon that which is holy. And I am of the opinion, I used to pray for revival when I was younger. And I would pray that God would send a great revival upon our land or our people. And I think that we need way more than revival. We're way past revival time. We need a reformation. We need a third great awakening. They talk about the great awakening that happened in the days of George Whitefield and... what was that guy's name? Edwards. Thank you. Jonathan Edwards. And then the second great awakening that came a few years later. you know, just incredible movements of God that shaped history. I think of John Wesley. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of my sermon here, but John Wesley and Charles and George Whitefield, they participated in a reformation in England, in a movement of God that drew England away from the things that caused the French Revolution. The French Revolution was really very bloody and really awful in many ways. And England was headed for the same thing, except that God stepped in. And the Spirit of God brought a great movement upon those people, and they turned from the destruction that was upon them and turned to God, and that brought about incredible change in their country. It's remarkable. Our nation is under the judgment of God because Satan has been released to do great evil and wicked things, even into the Church of Christ. Even into the Church of Christ. And we need to stand against it. And I'm not just saying this today because Tuesday is Election Day. That is, I thought of many different things to talk about today, about the importance of a Christian's duty to vote according to biblical principles. But honestly, I think everyone in this room pretty much understands that is important. And I hope that you're going to vote on Tuesday. But I wanted to give us some hope and some purpose in the ideas that we all share about the importance of influencing our society and our culture. Number one, we need to realize that God is judging our land. He's judging our nation, in large part because the Church of God has laid down and will, and in many regards and in many areas, will not take the courage to stand up and say, the Word of God teaches us this, and we stand upon those principles. But the second thing we read about in this passage of Scripture is God's salvation. In verses 12 through 17, we read about the salvation of God. In verse 12, he says that God is a God of salvation. God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. God brings salvation. There, even though things are bad, it's not beyond his power to save. There is no one, no thing, no nation, no church anywhere that is too far gone. Nobody is too far gone. Think about the person in your life that you think of when I say someone who is so far away from God. Somebody comes to your mind. God is able to touch that person. They are not too far away from the God of salvation. You think about how really bad things are in our nation, morally speaking. Morally speaking, our nation is in a very bad place. But it is not too far gone. The Church of Jesus Christ is very sick, but it is not too far beyond the God of salvation. And there is hope to be had. And what does he do next? He starts talking about the God of creation. He says, he proclaims God's power. He says, God is the God that crushes the heads of the dragons in the waters. Now, you know, some people think that this is, wow, this must be poetic. No, he's talking about dinosaurs. Dinosaurs didn't go extinct millions of years ago. Dinosaurs lived through the flood. Now, many of them have gone extinct. I'm not sure all of them have. A lot of things that we think of as dinosaurs, they just are modern animals that lived really long. And they got really big. But there were creatures in the waters, especially the creatures in the waters would have had a greater advantage surviving the flood than the land animals would have. But the word dinosaur was only invented in 1848. 41? Thank you. Sorry, we have a song that teaches us when it was invented. And it was invented to talk about these giant lizards, but before that, they called them dragons. And in King James English in 1611, when they wrote the King James Bible, they were talking about dragons. When they said dragons, they were talking about what we think of as dinosaurs. And this passage is saying God is so powerful that he can take those giant beasts, those huge reptiles, and just crushes them to powder. He takes the Leviathan, and the Leviathan is mentioned in the Bible as a really incredible beast. An incredible beast, a dragon, a dinosaur of immense size and amazing power. And there's nothing that would hunt the Leviathan. He was the top of his food chain. Nobody comes after him. And he's saying, you take the Leviathan and you crush his heads. And I'm not sure why it says heads. Maybe he's talking about more than one Leviathan. I don't know. Maybe he had two heads. Woo! Now we're really talking about amazing creature. And then you give him as meat to the people that inhabit the wilderness. And one of the commentators I read said he believes that's talking about the birds in the wilderness. I think that it's either talking about birds in the wilderness or it's talking about something that happened in the history of Israel. And when they were walking in the wilderness, they had some Leviathan meat. I don't know. But either way, what he's telling us is that the power of God is immense. It is incredible. It says that he owns the day. It says the night also is his. Children, I want you to hear me in this one. It says the day is his, and it says is thine, and it says the night also is thine. Hey, Matt, put that up there. That's in verse 16. That means that we should not be afraid of the dark, because the night belongs to God. He controls the night, the day and the night. Just because the sun goes down doesn't mean God has lost control or that God is not big and strong and mighty. Just because it's dark as midnight does not mean the God of salvation is not still on the throne. Just because things are hard and things are bad doesn't mean that the God of salvation is not still in control. The night also belongs to him. We should not fear the darkness. We should not fear the day. We belong to the one who owns the day and the night. We belong to the one who invented the seasons. He invented. It says, you made summer and winter. He created the seasons. That is the God we serve. He is the God of salvation. There is nothing too hard for our God. And that is the hope the psalmist gives to us. And that is that even though the judgments are really, really bad, there is still hope in a powerful and mighty God. You may have seen our great white whale out here in the parking lot today. Our giant 15-passenger van that God has provided to our family. How many of you have heard us? You remember us praying here, and we was more often than just here. We prayed at home for God to provide a vehicle to our family. We have outgrown our 8-passenger minivan. I mean, when our little lady is born, She's going to push us over the edge. And we had to have a new vehicle or take two vehicles everywhere. And I'm telling you, God found a way to provide that van. And except for the legal hoops that you have to jump through and the little bits of whatever, that is the third van. I own three vehicles that sit in my driveway. I paid less than $100 for all three of them. That is God's power. God answers prayer. And no matter how hard things seem like they are, God is still on the throne. We should never lose faith. Never lose hope. There is hope for God's people in this country. When God is on our side, and really when we are on God's side, I thought about praying that today too. You know, a lot of us choosing sides. And in this country right now, there is a huge divide. And you're on this side or you're on this side. And there it is intense. Some people have called it a cold civil war. We haven't pulled out the guns yet, but we're certainly fighting. There's a war, a civil war between these two sides. And I thought it'd be good for us to remember we should be on God's side. We need to follow Him. There's a lot of picking sides, and that's fine. I'm not saying that's wrong. We need to stand with the truth. Stand with Him. But when we are on His side, we should never lose faith. We should never lose hope. But it is God's decision. Who are we to run the world? We can't crush the head of Leviathan. We can't destroy the dragons. We didn't invent the seasons. We don't own the day and the night. He runs the world. And so we trust in Him to bring the reformation, the salvation, when the time is right. But there's another thing in this passage of Scripture that is even more important than the hope that is offered to us. It is God's reputation. His judgment, His salvation declared, and His reputation is the purpose behind it all. Verses 18 through 23 speak of that. He says in verse 18, "Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name." He doesn't say thy people. He doesn't say thy house. He doesn't say those things. He says thy name they're blaspheming. He says in verse 22, "Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily." If that's not a description of our society, I don't know what is. The foolish people reproach him daily. And in fact, if you just say, "Would you mind just being neutral?" And, you know, can I just be neutral? They'll say, "No, you either hate God or you hate me. It has to be one or the other." Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. Come on back, rabbit. God is pleading His own cause here. You see, some of this prayer is an appeal to God's love and mercy. He says in verse 19, "Deliver not thy turtle dove." That's a very tender, compassionate thing. He says, "Forget not the poor." There's an appeal to God's love. He says, "Remember your covenant." That is the relationship you have with your people. Don't forget that covenant. God does deliver us because He loves us and He is in covenant with us. That is a part of this passage. But the bigger reason that the psalmist appeals for God's deliverance is for God's own reputation. Even the things that I've mentioned earlier have an undercurrent of concern for God's name and reputation. The judgments are coming upon His people, and the psalmist is saying, "This is damaging your name. These people are reproaching you, Lord. It's your reputation at stake here. What they think of you, your glory, your honor in the world is at stake here." It is that we want deliverance, but it's not just self-focused. The psalmist is focused upon the heart of it all is the reputation, the glory of God Himself. The glory of God. Not just the deliverance of His people, which is important, but it's important because it brings God glory. It brings God glory. He is saying, "Defeat your enemies for your own sake. Don't let your enemies continue to blaspheme your great name." That's what this psalmist is declaring, the importance of God's reputation
And for us, for application to our lives, to stand against evil, to see the reformation of God's people in this land, to see the glorification and the exaltation of righteousness, of truth, of love, of grace, of the gospel, should be done for His glory. That should be the heart behind all that we are doing. And when we stand up against evil and we say, no, marriage is between one man and one woman. No, every single life is valuable to God, whether it's in the womb or not. It is valuable to God and should be protected. When we stand up and we declare these important principles and truths, we are not just doing it to defeat the liberals or defeat the evil people. I'm not calling liberals evil. I know they disagree with me and some of them are nice. But there is wickedness that is being advanced. And when we stand up against wickedness, we're not just standing up to defeat wickedness. We're standing up to glorify God. We, in our heart of hearts, need to seek a reformation because that brings God glory. His reputation, He gets honor and praise and glory from the reformation of His people in this world. It's not just to fight back evil. It's not just to have a nice life. It's not just to have comfort and peace and happiness in our world or in our nation or our society. It is to bring God glory. It's so that His reputation is made wonderful. And whether that is nationally, whether that is locally, in our body of believers, or whether that is in my personal life, God's reputation should be the driving force behind it. What brings God glory? How are we honoring and glorifying Him in our lives? Do I stand up against the tides of evil? Do I pray and seek after a reformation of God's people in the world just so that my life can be nice? Just so that the bad guys are defeated? Do I even think about what is glorifying to God? We must be driven by that. Plead thine own cause, Lord. Stand up for yourself. Declare how great you are. You are the greatest that has ever been. Let all the world know about it. We should seek that in our body of believers. We should seek that as a body of believers here. God, get glory. How can you get glory? We want you to be honored and praised. We want people to know all about you. What do you want us to do to make that happen? Or in our nation, in our land? God, get yourself glory. Stand up and declare your greatness. What is God's desire? What gets Him the most praise? Whether our guys win on Tuesday or they lose, we ought to seek God's glory no matter what. Whether we are at the top or the bottom, whether we're the victors or the defeated, we ought to seek God's glory and praise Him and glorify Him no matter what. No matter how many pews are filled in this room, we ought to seek God's glory. We ought to seek His honor and His praise. No matter where God plants us, no matter what place we are, we ought to seek His glory and His honor. No matter what job I have, no matter what school I go to, no matter what family I see or don't see, no matter what car I drive, I ought to be seeking the glory of God and thinking about what is His reputation. How am I honoring Him? How am I representing Him to the world? That should be the heart behind what we are doing and seeking. So when God judges us or judges the world or judges people around us, we ought never to lose hope, never to give up. There is always a chance of salvation. God is the God of salvation. He is more mighty than we can even understand. And we ought to seek after and have faith in His salvation because that brings Him glory. The salvation of God that he provides to us and to others brings him glory. And we ought to be seeking to glorify God with our lives, whatever that means. Whatever that means. We ought to seek the benefit of his reputation and not think so much about ours. It's easy to think about ours, isn't it? That is the message I think that we need to remember going into this week and the end of this year, going into next year. But I was thinking very specifically about the needs of our nation, the needs of God's people in the world, God's people in Western society particularly. How much we need salvation. But it should not be done because we want to say, wow, look what a great society we have, or look how awesome we are. We ought to do it for his praise, his glory, his honor. That should be the motivation behind the things that we do, things that we say, the causes that we are a part of, the people that we vote for. What brings God glory? Are you glorifying God in your life? Does your life glorify God? I have to ask myself that question. I have to be on guard against the temptation to seek my own praise or my own honor, and seek instead to see the name of the Lord lifted up, to see him glorified in the earth. That is what I desire. I often will pray, God, please bring reformation to our land and give me a front row seat. I want to see it happen. I want to see you work. I don't have to be a part of it. I want to be. I want to be involved. I want to get my hands dirty. I want to get in the battle and fight. But if I at least get to watch, that'd be pretty great. Pretty great. Let's pray. Lord, well, thank you for this beautiful psalm and this wonderful truth. And I pray that you would help us to apply this in our lives, in our community, and in our nation. We pray that you would help us to seek after your glory, and that you would help us to advance the causes, the people, the truth that brings you the most glory. We are thankful for you. We praise you. We are grateful that that there is hope. There is a chance. There is possibilities for salvation in you. Please help us not to give up. Help us to remember that you are the God of salvation, of deliverance, of redemption, and that we have hope in you. Please remind us of that. And Lord, please help us to seek for your glory in our lives. And whatever we must surrender, whatever we must do to bring you glory, give us the grace to do it, please. Lord, I pray that you would cause this truth to rest upon our hearts and sink in deep. And I pray that you would remind us of this throughout this week and even throughout this month. And we will give you all praise and glory, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.